Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Perhaps you have a mental picture when the word leprosy comes up. Perhaps you don't. For me, one of the first things that I think of is a character in the movie Braveheart, which is now many years ago, but perhaps some of you have seen it. There's a character who is the father of Robert the Bruce. This character remains secluded in his castle so that no one is aware of his weakness due to his serious disease, which appears to be leprosy. We only get a few glimpses of his full, disformed figure throughout the movie, but they are memorable when we see them. If you're following along with the sermon text in the Pew Bible in front of you, or if you remember reading this before, there's a note in the NIV text that notes that the Greek word that is translated leprosy in this section could refer to any of various diseases affecting the skin, not necessarily the disease that we call leprosy today. So let that be a disclaimer that the pictures that I'm about to show you may not indeed be what the disease that all of the 10 men who were affected with leprosy in our reading today were afflicted with. But I think that these images will give us a better understanding of what those 10 men might have been suffering. But be forewarned, it is rather disgusting. So if you are at all squeamish, you might want to close your eyes until I begin speaking again. As we look at those pictures, it's immediately clear to us why God gave extensive instructions to the people of Israel in the Old Testament about quarantining people who were infected with skin diseases like leprosy or other skin diseases. Today, diseases like leprosy are treated relatively easily with medication, but such treatment has only been developed within the last 100 years, and before that time, those who were afflicted with leprosy were doomed to a usually slow and agonizingly painful death, as their bodies were covered with sores, and then their skin and extremities slowly rotted off. It's no surprise, then, that the lepers, whose bodies were literally dying even while they lived, were considered ceremonially unclean under God's Old Testament law for the people of Israel. And we can see that God's stipulations for Israel regarding people who were infected with skin diseases also had the practical purpose of preventing those diseases from spreading to others. In Leviticus 13, God says, "The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean!' As long as he has this infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp." So now we come to the 10 lepers in our reading today. Was it the leprosy that we saw in the pictures just now that those men were afflicted with? Or some other skin disease? Well, we don't really know in the end. Were they in great physical pain as a result of their disease? Again, we can't say for sure. But perhaps as great as any physical pain that they might have been in would have been their emotional pain at being outcast from their people, separated from family and friends by God's own command to protect the other people from receiving that disease. Also simply probably because they themselves would not want to spread that terrible, uncurable disease to their loved ones. Try to imagine that feeling of loneliness. When a loved one dies, there is naturally a sadness and sorrow that comes because of that separation. But perhaps worse than that is the sadness that comes from knowing that even though your loved ones are still living, you may never be able to see them again in this life. You may never be able to reach out and touch them or give them a hug. So we can imagine and sympathize with this great sadness and loneliness that must have afflicted those 10 men who cried out to Jesus for help. Those men were suffering physically and spiritually, and then they heard that this great miracle worker, Jesus, was coming their way, coming to a nearby village. They couldn't go into that village to greet him, so as he approached the village from a distance, they shouted out, joined their voices together in calling out to him, asking for him to heal them, trying to get Jesus' attention as best they could. Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And Jesus did have pity or compassion on them and told them, go show yourselves to the priests. This is what God required in his law to determine whether a person who had a skin disease had truly been healed and therefore could rejoin the community of God's people. Note that in our reading, we don't see Jesus telling them that they were healed, and they were not healed immediately, but only after they left. But that didn't matter to them. These 10 men had faith in Jesus that he could heal them and that he would heal them. And so his command to them to go was good enough for them. After seeing many miracles of Jesus in the Gospels, the miraculousness of this particular miracle is rather understated in the text before us. So let's pause and let's appreciate for a minute and praise God for recording for us this miracle of Jesus, which again demonstrates to us his divine power and proves to us that he is the Son of God, just as he said, that he is the only true God who heals both body and soul. How much more would we have praised and thanked God if we had been one of those ones who were cleansed? Well, perhaps not. As we see, only one of the 10 men who were cleansed returned to praise and thank Jesus for this great life-changing, life-saving miracle that Jesus had performed for them. Only one, and he was a foreigner. If you remember, the Samaritans were a group of people that lived just to the north of the area of Judea at Jesus' time, in a land that was formerly the heartland of the kingdom of Israel. These people were distant cousins to the Jews, but they had intermarried with people from other nations, and they had also mixed the worship of the true God with worship of false gods. And so, as a result, by and large, the Jewish people despised the Samaritans, and they avoided having any kind of contact with them. And so, not surprisingly, as a result, the Samaritan people generally reciprocated those unfriendly feelings and similarly avoided any contact with the Jews. But now in our reading today, when Jewish Jesus, who was traveling with his Jewish disciples, meet this group of 10 lepers, the 9 Jewish lepers who were healed did not come back to say thank you to Jesus. Only the one leper, who was a Samaritan, the supposed enemies of the Jewish people, returned to give thanks to him. Well, Jesus' disappointment in his countrymen is palpable. He says, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Once again, God's chosen people, the Jews, were the ones who reacted not with true gratitude, but with an entitlement mentality. We can imagine them thinking, "We are the chosen people of God. It is only right and proper that Jesus should heal us. There is no great need for us to return and give special thanksgiving to him." Do we ever have that same kind of attitude? Never. No, not us. We are good Christians. We always give thanks to God for all of his blessings to us. But do we really? Or in our relationship with God, do we sometimes have that ungrateful, self-centered, entitlement mentality that the 9 Jewish lepers in our reading today displayed? If you're like me, you probably pretty often take for granted so many of the blessings in your life. And probably pretty often you don't remember to give thanks to God for all of those blessings. We don't deserve anything good at all from God, anything good at all in our lives, because of our sinfulness. So every last little thing that we have, including our bodies, our health, our abilities, our relationships, all of those things are blessings from God for which he deserves our constant thanks and praise. But how often do we actually speak or think words or thoughts of thanksgiving to God for all of those blessings that he has given to us? And I think that God's greatest blessing to us of the forgiveness of sins through Jesus is also one that we don't always give thanks to him for as we should. We sin so much every day, and we regularly receive assurance of the forgiveness of our sins, God's forgiveness to us through Jesus, here in worship. So maybe after a while, that truly amazing nature of God's gracious forgiveness to us starts to wear off a bit. The novelty, the amazingness starts to wear off, and it becomes a little bit less amazing and wonderful to us. Perhaps we even begin to view God's forgiveness with a casual entitlement mentality. "Yeah, I sinned again, but it's no big deal. God will forgive me." And then we're right back off on our merry way, and we put the whole thing behind us. But God's forgiveness of sins is never a small matter. You were bought at a price, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapters 6 and 7. And the Apostle Peter reminds us what that price was in chapter 1 of his first epistle. "It was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." You were bought with the holy, precious, innocent lifeblood of the sinless Son of God. He did not deserve to be punished, but he was, willingly, for you and for me. That is how much he loved you. He suffered and shed his own blood and died for us, even though he knew that we would so often be ungrateful to him and so often trample on his grace by our sin. God's grace to us and Jesus' great self-sacrifice for us should not guilt us into giving thanks to him more often. "Oh, I feel so bad for not thanking God as much as I should. I'll definitely remember to give thanks to him more in the future." Rather, God's amazing love should motivate us to gladly and freely give thanks to God in our hearts, with our words and with our lives, by our actions and our offerings. Instead of feeling bad, we should feel great. God has forgiven all of our sins. That's the most amazing and miraculous thing in the world. God has given us so many blessings in our lives. And God has promised to take us to be with him in eternal life in heaven. We should feel so free and so blessed by that gracious love of God. Praise God for his goodness to us. Perhaps you've seen the classic Christmas movie, White Christmas, featuring the musical talents of Bing Crosby. Well, aside from being centered around the time of Christmas during the year, there's nothing else really very Christmassy about that movie, because it doesn't even mention at all what Christmas is really all about, the birth of the Savior of the whole world, Jesus. But there's a song in that movie that relates a little bit to the topic of our sermon. In one scene, Bing is talking with his love interest, who has a bit of insomnia. He advises her, in song, of course, to count her blessings to help her fall asleep. Well, that's actually good advice for us, too. Not just for helping us to fall asleep, but for any time. Ask God to make you ever mindful of all of his many blessings to you. Ask him to move you to rejoice in them and to give thanks to him for them often. Here's a resource that can help with that. It's a book called 364 Days of Thanksgiving, printed by our publishing house, NPH. The title indicates that every day of the year should be a day of thanksgiving to God for all of his many blessings to us, not just the fourth Thursday of November. The book includes many short devotions from God's Word that are meant to help us to think about God's great, rich blessings to us. And then, in the book, there are plenty of blank spaces that encourage us every day of the week to think about God's blessings and to write down those blessings that we are thankful for, and then to go to God in prayer to say thank you to him for all of those blessings. So I think that that can be a great way to help us remember to say thank you to God for all the ways that he has richly blessed us. If you're interested in purchasing a copy for yourself, you can find it on nph.net or amazon.com. Or you could even make your own prayer and thanksgiving journal. Just take a notebook and each day write down what you are thankful to God for, all of his blessings to you. And let's, of course, remember his greatest blessing of all to us, his son Jesus, through whom we have full and free forgiveness of all of our sins, and a perfect, peaceful, harmonious relationship with our Heavenly Father, who has richly blessed us in so many ways. Let's go to God right now in prayer to thank him for his grace and blessings. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for coming to us today in your word and teaching us what you want us to believe and to do. We confess to you the many times when we have treated you with an attitude of selfish entitlement, when we have taken so many of your blessings for granted, and we have failed to give thanks to you for all the many ways in which you bless us. We thank you for forgiving all of these sins of ungratitude of ours. Thank you for sending your own son to die on the cross for us to pay for our sins. Please help us to remember how amazing that self-sacrifice of Jesus was. Help us to remember that each day and to rejoice. Remind us of the freedom that you have won for us through Jesus, through his forgiveness. Help us to live in that freedom and joy and to thank you constantly every day. We ask this all in the name of your Son, Jesus, our Savior. Amen.